At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
All right, thank you, Wendy. And congratulations, Harbor. I feel like I should offer some sort of congratulations for making it to daylight savings. Springing forward and losing an hour of sleep is always the most difficult Sunday of each year, at least it is for me. But we are glad that you made it today. I'm curious, how many of you, when you were kids, when you were children, slept with some sort of nightlight? I grew up with nightlights. My kids grew up with nightlights. Trying to go to sleep as a child in a dark room without a nightlight is a scary thing. I can remember trying to sleep at my grandmother's house whenever we would go over there for visits, and she didn't have nightlights. And it was terrifying. You would wonder if all those villains and monsters from the books and the shows that you used to watch were somehow in your room. This was the book that messed me up more than any other. How many of you guys remember Where the Wild Things Are? There was something about that book, especially the way that the monsters looked in that book. I think we've got a picture of it. It used to terrify me. I mean, what were our parents and teachers and librarians thinking showing us those books, right? Or that book? Your imagination really could get the best of you, but just a little light in your room could dispel that darkness. Just a little light could illuminate all of those scary places where something could be lurking or hiding. Just a little light could calm the fears of an anxious child. So today we're going to talk about the need for light in our lives. We're in a series about the seven I am statements in John's gospel. This series is called I am, because each statement starts with those two simple words, I am. Each time Jesus used this phrase, it revealed something profoundly important about who he was and what he wanted people to know about him. Last week, we talked about how Jesus described himself as the bread of life. Just like God miraculously provided bread from heaven for Israel in the wilderness, Jesus would himself be the miraculous provision from God that would save not just Israel, but all people. Just a quick reminder about what we said last week when it comes to these statements. Each statement was massively important, not just because of what Jesus compared himself to, but because of the language that he used in starting each of those statements with those two simple words, I am. Jesus used that language that God himself used. So when Jesus says this phrase, I am, he's connecting himself to the very personal name of God revealed in the Old Testament. Now, a little bit of a spoiler here. That upset the religious establishment of that day. So as we look at our text today, what might on the surface seem like a rather innocuous and harmless and maybe even a feel-good statement, keep in mind that throughout the entire series, it was not. In fact, the original audience, or at least part of the original audience, would have found it offensive. So I want to do something a little different as we get started this morning. I want us to read John 8, verse 12 together. It's going to be on the screen, and you can say it out loud wherever you are with whomever you are with, okay? So here we go. Let's say it together on the count of three. One, two, three. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Thank you. Light's a powerful thing, isn't it? Light can bring heat. UV light can purify water. Don't know if you know that. It brings growth through photosynthesis. We're reminded of that during the spring. Light can create fire. Light can be amplified as a laser to do all kinds of powerful and sometimes destructive things. Light is also an important and reoccurring theme in Scripture. It begins in Genesis 1. The very first pages of the Bible, God says, "Let there be light," on that first day. Light was the first created thing in the universe. God called the light good, and he separated it from the darkness. In the Exodus story, the second book of the Bible, once again, we've been there throughout this series and throughout other series, chapter 13, after the Israelites leave Egypt, we see the Israelites being led miraculously out in the wilderness by this pillar of fire for both light and protection. The theme of light shows up in the description of the coming Messiah too. One very famous passage that we read, I think throughout our entire Christmas series, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, you'll probably remember this verse if you were here for the series. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." John even begins his gospel by linking Jesus to these Old Testament prophecies by saying, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So light throughout the entire Bible is connected to the work, connected to the character, and even connected to the presence of God. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we should probably take notice, right? So that's what happens when Jesus comes into our world. And it's wise to understand certainly the theme of light throughout Scripture. If you were part of our readings, that's what we gave you to read this week, right? But there's also a story that we want to talk about that happens right before Jesus says these words in John chapter 8, verse 12. In fact, in John chapter 7, we learned this was during a time called the Festival of Shelters. It was a religious festival that celebrated God taking care of Israel back in the wilderness, that very same time where God led them by light. Now, this passage we read earlier started with a commotion. A group of religious leaders drag a woman to Jesus. They've got a hold of her by the arm. Imagine her hair and her clothes probably disheveled. Her accusers, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they're saying that she's been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses, they ask Jesus, says that she's supposed to get death by stoning. "You teach from the law of Moses, Jesus. What do you say we do with her?" This is, of course, a trap. We learned that from reading the scripture. Think about it. Where's the guy in all of this? The last time I checked, it takes two people to commit adultery. She has been set up so that they can set up Jesus. By the way, you're pretty committed to your entrapment if you're willing to kill someone. So this is a serious story. For Jesus, this is the textbook definition of between a rock and a hard place, right? Because if Jesus confirms what the law of Moses calls for, which was the death penalty, he would look like a fraud after all of his preaching and teaching about mercy and compassion. And he'd get into trouble with the Roman authorities because they were the only ones allowed to sentence anybody to death during this particular time in Israel's history. However, if Jesus doesn't call for what the law says, he would be seen as a false teacher, to the religious establishment, and ultimately to the people. So the religious leaders, stones in hand, they think they've got Jesus no matter what. So what does Jesus do? He stoops down and he writes in the dirt. There has been a ton of speculation about what Jesus wrote in the dust on that day. Maybe Jesus didn't write at all, some people say. Some suggest he was just doodling, taking a little bit of time to think about his response, maybe say a quick prayer. Just a side note on that. I wonder how much better, calmer, and freer of sin I'd be if I just took a moment in heated situations, whether in conversation or before I sent an email. Can't tell you how many times I've messed that up. What if I got used to taking a moment to breathe, to say a prayer, and think about what I really wanted to say and how I wanted to say it? Who knows? Maybe I wouldn't react so defensively or cover up so freely or get so angry right out of the gate. Maybe Jesus didn't write out anything, or maybe he did. Maybe Jesus did write out something, perhaps the motives or the sins of the religious leaders, some people suggest. Things like lust, hypocrisy, conspiracy, or lies. Finally, Jesus stands and says, go ahead, carry out the punishment. But it has to be a person who is without sin to cast the first stone. Jesus here uses some unique language. It's actually the only time the phrase anamartitas is used in the whole Bible. If you really understand it, it just simply means one who is without sin, the one who is sinless. Jesus' challenge is that he who is without sin is the only one qualified to carry out this punishment. And then Jesus then stoops down and writes on the ground a second time. And slowly, one by one, these religious men drop their rocks until it was just her and Jesus, the one without sin, who were standing there. Isn't it amazing what a little light can do in our lives? Let's talk about how Jesus, the light of the world, brought light into this woman's life in this scripture. But it's not just for this woman. The light of the world does the same thing in our lives as well. The first thing I want you to notice is that the light doesn't condemn, but it does confront. That's what Jesus, the light of the world, does in this woman's world. The light illuminates her sin, but also in the most compassionate of ways. Jesus doesn't look at her and say, I know you've been told that this is wrong, but really, who is to say what sin is? That's not what Jesus does. Actually, Jesus is pretty direct about recognizing the sin. He tells her to do what in John 8, verse 11? That's right. He tells her to go and to leave her life of sin behind. And by the way, the light exposed the real motives, not just of what was going on in this woman's life, but the real motives of the men that brought her to Jesus. It actually confronted and exposed what was going on in their hearts. And as readers and followers, we're invited to do the same thing, to leave behind whatever that sinful thing or things that we have in our lives, to allow our motives to be exposed. God's grace confronts not only our actions, but also the condition of our hearts. So we don't ignore our sin. We don't rationalize it. We don't justify it. We're told to leave it behind. So that's the first thing that this light of Jesus can do in our lives. Here's the second. The light offers real hope and transformation. Real true grace doesn't just lead to a change in behavior, but to a change of heart. I wish we knew what happened to this woman after this experience. Some have speculated that this is Mary Magdalene, who became one of Jesus' closest followers, but John doesn't say that. We also don't know what happened to these particular religious leaders, but I wish we knew, right? Because that's the stuff I really want to know. Because to me, that's how you know the difference between real grace, real true forgiveness, and something that's just religion. You want to know whether you've had a real true encounter with the light of the world, with Jesus? Has it changed you from the inside out? not just what do you do with your time on Sundays, but is it transforming the way that you think, the way that you feel, the way that you treat others? The Apostle John didn't just capture Jesus' words in this account. He also wrote four letters in the New Testament. In 1 John, Jesus talks about light to help us further understand Jesus. He says this in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That brings us to the final thing that I want us to understand about light in our lives, that light reveals and then it heals. Light reveals and then it heals. True and real transformation happens when we've encountered the light of Jesus, when we begin to be cleansed and purified from our sin. I know this is going to probably feel a little personal, but I want to ask another question. I wonder if you've ever had a morning after experience. You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. The morning sometimes comes, right, and literally or metaphorically, in the light exposes those choices. We would rather not be responsible for those things. You try not to think about the choices that you've made, about not feeling the regret, not feeling shame or guilt. I certainly have been there. Our biggest fear is that in those moments is that Jesus kneels down and he would write out what we've tried to keep secret. Our fear is that he would write, that he would shame or that he would condemn us, because he has every right to judge, doesn't he? Every right to condemn us where we stand. Jesus is, after all, the anamartitas, the one who is without sin. But Jesus doesn't condemn. Instead, Jesus gently and compassionately says, let's bring that thing that you're struggling with, whatever you're carrying around, into the light. And when we trust him to do that, we are purified. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Jesus is the only one who can illuminate the scary stuff lurking in the dark recesses of our lives. All of the sin, all of the regret, all of the guilt, and all of the shame. If we're willing to give it to him. So we're going to do something a little different for our closing prayer this morning. I want you to pray with me, as always, but not just listen to me pray. What I want you to do is I want you to make this prayer your own. As I pray, I'll pause in between each phrase, and I want to invite you to say these words, or say words of your own. Let's make this a prayer that we say together. Whenever you're ready, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have been hiding a part of me, or maybe all of me, for a while. It's easy not to come into the light, but I don't want to hide in darkness any longer. I want to experience what the woman in the story experienced in the light. I want and need that kind of forgiveness and light. Thank you for being the true light of the world that gives and purifies and cleanses rather than condemns. Thank you for being the true light of the world, and help me to walk in the light from this day forward. Amen.